Take your Bibles now, turn to Malachi, go back to chapter 1. While you're finding your place there, Brother Volante was just telling me about a mutual friend of ours that passed away, Brother Bill Knight. And we had not heard that, but you pray for Avenel, his wife, and that family during this time. We know them real well, and their son Wayne, and close to them in a lot of ways. And so pray for him, pray for them, if you would, during this time of his loss. He was here last year, I think it was, for the Mount Abiram Conference. A tremendous preacher and a great man of God, great mission-minded man, pastored in Colorado and various places, a very good church, very good churches. And so he'll be missed, but we know where he is. He's with Jesus tonight. And that's the consolation, isn't it, to know he's there. All right, Malachi chapter 1, we were talking last week about the Lord's complaints, as he had complaints against the people there that Malachi was ministering to, and the last of the Old Testament prophets, the one who was trying to shake them up right at the end of this Old Testament period of time. And we discussed the national spiritual sins that they had. And the main thing that we saw last week was that they denied the love of God. They kept questioning God, and they denied His love. And that's a very serious thing to do, to deny His love. And they showed that they were disappointed in some ways, but God let them know that He was very disappointed in them. Not only did they show disrespect for His love, but also we saw in verse 6 that they despised His name. They were despising the name of the Lord. And then in verses 7 through 14, they were defiling God's altar. So they were not appreciating His love. They were defiling His name, not appreciating His name, and defiling the altar. And so there was a very contemptuous attitude of the Hebrews in what they were doing and what they were saying. They despised the Lord's work. And God, they were bringing some sacrifice, and God says, I despise your sacrifices. And we ended up there as we talked about that attitude revealed by the sacrifice. And it certainly revealed that they were not giving God their best. They were giving God second best. They were giving God animals that were not good animals, animals that were the animals that were sick or lame or had been hurt. Now we want to pick it up in verses 11 through 14 tonight with the contrasting attitude of the heathen. And that's what we see in these verses. Now, he told them that this would be known around the world. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. The rising of the sun, even the going down of the sun, he's talking about all over the world, because we have the sunrise and sunset all over the world. I know there are some periods that are dark for a long time and light for a long time, but basically we know what God is talking about. He's talking about the whole world. So from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto My name, and a pure offering, a good offering, a right kind of offering, a pure offering. For My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And there's His name again, the Lord of hosts. And so He's saying that around the world they're going to respect Me, and the Gentile world is going to respect Me and call on My name. Now, I think he's reaching again on out into the millennial kingdom, where he's talking about not only Jews, but Gentiles honoring His name, the sacrifices, and the golden age that we're all looking forward to. There might be some that would not be convinced of that, but I believe it's there, and I believe he's just reminding us again that that day is going to come. And he was doing it a long time ago, as he did through many of the prophets, telling us there's a great day coming when the Lord sets up His kingdom on the earth. And these rituals and these offerings were very important because they were typical. In verse 12, He said, "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it." And these are very interesting words as he's describing the way they looked at the offerings. He said, "You've taken them too lightly." But those offerings were symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And they were symbolic of his person, the person who never sinned, the person who was the one that died as our sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And so it was very important that these rituals be done right, that the offerings be brought right with the right attitude and the right kind of offering, because of the significance that it had in representing in the Old Testament the coming of Christ who would die for our sins. All of the Old Testament offerings really were speaking of that. And they snuffed at it. There in verse 13, where he's talking about them, they snubbed their nose at it. And, you know, it's a bad thing when you snub your nose at the things of God. I know some church members that are sort of that way. They sort of snub their nose at some of the things the preacher says, or some of the things the Bible teaches, or something they might learn in Sunday school. But it's the will of God, it's the Word of God, and they are the principles of the Lord. And we are unwise when we snub our nose at God and God's plan. And he said, "You brought that which was torn and lame, the sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" He said, you've really snubbed your nose at something I told you to do, and I told you exactly how to do it, exactly the way I wanted it done, because of what it meant. And it's a very terrible thing to not do what God says and to take it lightly. And they had come to that place. You remember they would keep asking the question, wherein have we done this? Where have we failed you? It's like they were not guilty. They weren't doing anything wrong. And they sort of had a ho-hum attitude about the offerings and their service for God. What a sad thing it is when we lose the zeal of serving God, when we have a ho-hum attitude about it. By the way, you're the Wednesday night crowd. You're the cream of the crop. And this ought to be the crowd that's alive and smiling and saying amen and happy in the Lord and setting the pace for the rest of them on Sunday when you're mingling with them. Amen? Amen. Thank you for the amen. But anyway, we need to take these things seriously and not do that. Now, he talks about how deceptive they were. Look how deceptive they were. Verse 14, the first part of that verse. "But cursed be the deceiver." Did you know that there are deceivers in our churches? There are some people that play the role and play like they're holy and play like that was a powerful message on holiness, wasn't it, that Brother Gibbs brought. And they play like they're holiness and they go through all the motions. Well, that's what they were doing. "But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing." That might be something that would be in your life, a sin that you won't judge and get out of your life, and yet we act like we're spiritual and that we're holy and that we really love God with all of our heart. He said, here's what you're doing with this. You're bringing a male, you're making a vow, but it's a corrupt thing. "For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts." How many of you think tonight he is the great king? And he was then and he is now. And he is the King of kings, and he deserves the very best, saith the Lord of hosts. "And my name is dreadful among the heathen." My name is dreadful among... They have respect even for me. And here you come with deception, acting like you're spiritual, acting like you're holy, acting like you love me, and the truth of the matter is, you really don't. You're not treating me like a king. You're not treating me like I'm the Lord of your life. Now, we go into chapter 2 because it just goes right into it. The chapter divisions, by the way, were not inspired of God. They were added later on. But sometimes the verses just go right on in a natural continuity in the next chapter. And here's what they were doing in the first 9 verses. He tells us that they were disregarding God's law. They were disregarding God's law. God's commandments that he had given to the priest, in the first four verses he talks about. Now, in verse 1, he says, "And now, ye priests." Now, these are the leaders. These are the preachers. These are the spiritual guides of that day. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. I'm giving you a commandment. I'm telling you what I want you to do." And he gave them the commandment for a purpose. And the purpose was that he wanted repentance out of them. And he wanted them to tell exactly what he said and to do what he said so that they could lead the people to repentance. But there was a problem with their doing that. And so in verse 2 he says, "If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart," if you're not going to preach the truth, and you're not going to give them the truth, "to give glory unto my name." That's what it's about, folks. It's not about my glory, your glory, anybody else's glory. It's about his glory. And we ought to want to give glory to his name. And so he says, "To give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." Those things that you have taken for granted, those benefits you've had because you were priests, "yea, I have cursed them already." You already have been impacted by it because, why? "Ye do not lay it to heart." He said, "I've told you what to do, and you just don't take it to heart." Again, we sometimes, as God's people, do the very same thing. We'll hear a preacher preach about something, we just don't take it to heart. It'll just sort of go over our heads, or it's like water on the back of a duck, it just rolls off. But he says, "Look, you priest, I want you to take it to heart. This is a serious matter. I'm God. Take it to heart. And if you don't do it, then a curse is going to come. And you're going to have to pay the price." He goes on to enlarge on that in verse 3. "Behold, what are you going to do, God, if we don't get right, if we don't preach right and do the right thing, what are you going to do? I will corrupt your seed." And this is very strong language. Look at it. "And spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts." You're a hypocrite. You're bringing these sacrifices to me, and I'm going to take the remains of the dung and all of that that they would take out of those sacrifices, and I'm going to throw them in your face, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. You'll be embarrassed and humiliated, and you'll be taken out of that position, and you will be a person that will be terribly disgraced. And so he says, "Repent or be separated from my fellowship." Repent, and in this case, be separated from God. And that's what it takes. If we have sin in our lives and we don't repent of that sin, then our fellowship is broken with God. We cannot expect his blessings. And you know, that God has a way of throwing the dung back in our faces if we are hypocritical about the way we're living. And it'll come back to us every time. And so he's just giving us this illustration there. Now, one of the deals that he's dealing with was the original covenant that he had made. Now, these are priests, and they were in the linear line of the priestly order, the Aaronic priesthood. And so he's talking about that. As we look at verse number 4, he says in that verse, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, why is he talking about Levi here all of a sudden? He said, "I made a covenant with Levi." You remember when God made that covenant with Levi? Probably it's one of those that's a little hard to remember, but this was the tribe that God set apart to be the priestly tribe. But there was a reason he did that. There was a very specific reason that he made Levi the priestly tribe, and that was because of a covenant in the Pentateuch that Israel made a golden calf, and Moses, when he reprimanded them for that, Moses stood up and cried out to the people in Exodus 32:26, "And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who's on the Lord's side? And he was calling them from that golden calf experience. And he said, I want to know who is on the Lord's side. Sometimes I feel like crying out a little louder than I do. But let him come unto me. Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi, all the sons of Levi, gather themselves together unto him. And God rewarded the tribe of Levi, the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, and the Aaronic priesthood, all of that, down through that lineage. God rewarded them. The whole tribe was called into the ministry to be priests. And it was because of a covenant that God had made with them. God made that covenant. He talks about it in verses 5 through 7. My covenant was with him, and it was a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. You see, they were smart people. And the thing that comes out about Levi was that they feared God. You know, I think that's something that's missing in our churches today and in Christianity. That we don't have the reverential awe and the real respect and fear of God like we should. It's not just carnal Christians. Sometimes some of us who have been saved a long time, if we're not careful, we'll get away from the real reverence of Almighty God. That was missing in Malachi's day. It was missing there in Moses' day, and whenever that's missing, then you behave the very same way. So if you have a reverential awe for God, your behavior is going to come up to that reverence you have for God. And if you don't have the right behavior, it's just a sure sign that you just don't have the reverence for God like you should. And in Malachi's day, it had degenerated into to the priest. It was just a job, a well-paying job for them in that day. And you might say they had a job and the promise of Social Security, and that's all they were interested in. They didn't want to ruffle any feathers. They didn't want to preach the truth, and they had gone into professionalism. Now let me tell you what professionalism in the ministry leads to. It always, always leads to liberalism. When you get a professional who is in the pulpit just for the pay, you can mark it down, sooner or later, he's going to go liberal. And maybe she's going to go liberal. Some of them think that they have women preachers. But professionalism leads to liberalism. And this is what had happened to them. They said, oh, we're not too worried about all of that. We want to please the people. And they come in and we'll take their sorry sacrifice. We're not going to say anything to them about that. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't get them mad at us. We just want to make a living and retire. Make a living and retire and go fishing and play golf or whatever people do after they retire, preachers, if they do. But they had just taken a real bad attitude toward their high, high calling. And God said, wait a minute. I made a serious covenant. I made a covenant with Levi. And you ought to carry that out. And I do not go back on my relationships. I do expect you to carry out exactly the same attitude that Levi had. And what was that? He feared me. And so carry it out to do that. Now, when Levi did that and the Levites, then God gave them a threefold ministry. And that was that he would let them be an example of who he was by his word. And that was the way they lived, and an example in their walk, and an example in their witness. Now look at the word, verse 6. He said, because they've done that, they feared me, I gave them life and peace, all of that. But in verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. The law of truth was in his mouth. Thank God for that. He upheld the truth. We need preachers today who believe this book. And see, when I preach, I believe I'm preaching from an inerrant Word of God. Amen. Preserved by God, verbal, word for word, plenary, all of the words. I believe this book is God's holy Word. Amen. And that's why I can stand and preach it and not worry too much about what people think or don't think about it. You never just want to attack somebody. You never just want to hurt anybody. But you've got to preach the Word of God. And yet, this is something that we need today, where people stand and preach the Word of God and they uphold inerrancy and the infallibility of the Scriptures. We must never get away from that. And in some of the seminaries, in some of the Bible departments, in so-called Baptist colleges and universities, they do not teach that the Bible is the Word of God. And you know, it's the old Dalmatian theory, it's inspired in spots. The problem is we don't know which spots, amen? I believe that I can turn to any page and tell you that this is the inspired Word of God. Now, you may have to be careful about the book of Ecclesiastes and understand he's speaking to people as they're under the sun, or you'll come up with what some of the cults have come up with, and that is that we die like a dog. But you've got to understand what he's saying. But all of it, every bit of it, is inspired by Almighty God. Then he talks about his walk in this. He said the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. So here he is. He had the truth. He would not compromise the truth. And therefore he's walking in peace and equity in the Lord. The word equity means on a level plane. And he's saying he's leveling with me. He's not playing games with me. That's the kind of Christian God really likes. And so he was walking the walk, doing what he's supposed to have been doing. And then the natural result of that is witnessing. In the latter part of verse 6, he walked with me in peace and equity, and what did he do? Did turn many away from iniquity. That's a good man who's walking right, has a good testimony, he's telling the truth, and he's a soul winner. God, give us people like that in our churches. Amen? Give us men and women and people in our churches that are like that. And so that's what I believe he's talking about. Now in verse 7, we could say he's upholding the fundamentals of the faith. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest's lips, what he says, should keep knowledge and seek the law at his mouth. In other words, the priest ought to be preaching the truth and teaching the truth and giving the truth. He should be occupied with the Scriptures. And I believe their obedience to the Scriptures was in some way more important than the sacrifices that they were offering. They were important, but to be occupied with the Scriptures were their first duty. More important in some ways, I believe, than the ceremonial law. Listen to what is said in Leviticus. I think this backs up that statement, Leviticus 10:8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, a priest, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel, he's speaking to a priest, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. What God gave in the Old Testament law, not only in the Decalogue, but in the Pentateuch and other areas, God is saying that you are supposed to take that truth and give it to the people just like it is. But they were not doing that. And so God has a contempt for priests, these priests. I believe God has a contempt for liberal preachers today and liberal theologians. I believe God is disgusted with them, and someday they'll find that out. But look at verses 8 and 9. But ye are departed out of the way. What way? The way of truth. The way of the covenant that he made with Levi. You've departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. God help preachers that are leading people to hell, who stand in the pulpits and they never declare the truth, and there's never any conviction, and they don't preach the blood, and they preach other doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, God help them. Maybe they're not even saved. They will find that they're going to have some of the hotter places in hell, I believe, of anybody. For they have led people astray. You have caused many to stumble at the law. God help me, I don't want to cause people to stumble at the Word of God. I hope I can study it and know it and preach it and teach it and share it with people. And if they come to me for advice, to say, this is what God says. And this is what I would encourage you to do. But you're departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. And some of us, we're not careful. We'll corrupt. You remember when you got saved, you made promises to God, God, I'll live for you. I'll be baptized, death, burial, being raised to a new life in Christ, and I'm going to live for you and keep sin out of my life. Well, that's a promise that we made. But he says, you've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, have I also made you contemptible. You see, we think God never gets angry, but God does get angry. It's a holy anger. It's a holy righteousness. But God does get angry. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. They have no respect for you, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Just part of it. I remember a day when all clergy or preachers or ministers, whatever you want to call them, sort of had a respect in the community. But I promise you it's not that way anymore. Why? Well, because of liberalism in the pulpits, one reason, because they hadn't deserved the respect and there was no holiness in their life and they looked just like everybody else, acted like everybody else, drank like everybody else, and socialized like everybody else, gambled like everybody else. And so, why respect them? And the longer our culture has gone that way, the less respect we have had. Now, he's contrasting that with Levi back in verse 8. And he's talking about what Levi did that was right. And liberal theologians today destroy the faith of a lot of people. Sad to say, in the seminaries, in the schools, Bible students somewhere. I'm so thankful. I had an uncle that was a Bible-believing, independent Baptist preacher. And he would come to our church, and the preacher, I sort of got the impression he didn't like to preach much anyway, and he had always asked my uncle to preach. And my uncle was always ready to preach, always ready to preach. And boy, he'd preach and fire away and give an invitation, and people would walk down the aisle, and people would come rededicate their life, and I thought, you know, that's pretty neat. And my uncle talked to me. He and my aunt drove all the way from Grand Prairie to the great thriving city of Rayville. That's like Nashville, Knoxville, Rayville. You know those big cities. And he came to Rayville and just chatted with me. Drove 330 miles, round trip, 660 miles, and just to tell me, you know, I'd like for you to try this seminary out here and just see if you like it. And if you don't like it after one semester, you can go ahead and go to maybe New Orleans Theological or maybe the school that was, I hate to call names about it, but anyway, let's say the main convention schools that we would normally go to. And I'd already met some of those guys who'd gone, maybe dropped out and gone and wasn't doing much. And some that were had come back and they went away spiritual. They came back smoking and telling dirty jokes and all that kind of thing. And I thought, you know, maybe I ought to try this. But I thank God I didn't go to New Orleans Theological Seminary. Thank God for that. Now, they may have changed some of that and turned it around. And there were a lot of them back then. Some of them they've done, they have actually helped some of them. But I'm telling you, had I gone there, I might have come back not believing in hell. I might have come back. Listen, some of them even had Mormons that were teaching in their Bible classes, their Bible courses. God help us when we have to hire a Mormon to teach in a Baptist school. But if you don't believe anything anyway, it doesn't matter who you hire. Amen? But I thank God over and over that I didn't get under one of those guys that had a PhD and that he messed up my mind with the things of God. My dad believed this book. My uncle believed this book. He got me in the right group that believe the book, and I still believe the book, thank God. And I'm going to believe it till the day I die by the grace of Almighty God. But they try to destroy the faith. I remember we had an interim pastor one time that went to Louisiana Baptist College. Didn't mean to tell you that, but anyway, in Pineville, Louisiana. And he was coming there on the weekends. And he finally, absolutely, they so destroyed that man. He was a good speaker. But they so destroyed him and so got him filled with liberalism that he got out of God's will. They said he would just lie on the floor at his house and cry like a baby. And he quit the ministry and finally divorced his wife and all of that. They so tore up his mind. And I'll never forget Brother Roshito going through all of that. But anyway, enough about that. But I'm just telling you, God gets angry at the priest here. And what happened to them, very quickly, let me tell you, what happened from this. This was the beginning of when they got away from the true Judaism. In other words, the true Bible, the true Old Testament. They began to get away from it right here. And then later, they had some of the writings that they added to. The rabbis added what they call the oral law. And they disregarded the real Bible, and they began to come up with their own ideas. And there were a lot of different books, a lot of different movements there. But some of you may have heard of the Talmud or the Mishnah, some of those. And some of the, like the Talmud, Talmud was more or less a commentary that they had come up with on what they wanted you to hear. And they got further and further and further away from the law, from the scriptures, and they began to add to it and take away from it. Some of it was good. A lot of it was absolute heresy and foolishness. And then along comes Jesus. And who did he take after? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rabbis, the teachers, the scribes, because they were the ones who had continued to lead Israel. Malachi was the last prophet to lead them away from God. And we are having the very same thing happen today. They just deny the Word of God, push the Word of God to the side, and you just live any way you want to, do anything you want to, and they destroy the authenticity of the blessed book of books. And so you have an accumulation today. We have a lot of perverted versions of the Bible. I like the King James Version. There may be one or two that are close to that. But I'm telling you, most of them were written by people in order to make money, and that was the bottom line. And they'll have a cowboy Bible, a druggie Bible, a barroom Bible. I don't know what all. I don't know if they have those, but they got some so close to it. They got every kind of Bible in the world out there, and you pick them up and read them, and I've read through some of them, read parts of some of them, and they destroy what God said. It has nothing to do with the truth, but people buy them and like them, and they realize it. And let me tell you something, a paraphrase is not the Word of God. It may give you a little light on some subjects, but you better stay with the book. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with the book. And so Jesus was attacking all of this in his ministry. He really put them to the task, and he wasn't very kind to them. And as a result of that, guess what they did to him? They crucified him. And a lot of their madness was over the fact that he was saying, you don't even know the Old Testament. You don't even know what Judaism teaches. You have come up with a bunch of silly stuff that you have added to the Word of God, and you're hypocrites. He called them whitewashed sepulchres and full of dead men's bones. Oh, if I did that, you'd probably want me to resign. But anyway, that's what he did. I come pretty close sometimes. But anyway, after that, Jerusalem fell. And the sacrifices ceased after Jerusalem fell. Titus 70 A.D., and it fell. No more sacrifices. So what did they go to? They went to the oral law, and it has stifled the Jews ever since. That's why today they still have a hard time believing who the Messiah is. It locked them in a pattern of Christ-rejecting belief. And as someone said, you can go to Israel and be about anything else, but don't tell them you're a Christian. because they really don't like Christians. And I know that goes back to Germany and a number of those things, but still, this is part of what locked them into it, and they are still going by the traditions. And you can show them Isaiah 53:6 all day long, many of them, and they won't believe it. Thank God some of them do, and I'm not against them, but I want to see them get saved, and they can be saved, but they've got to believe it. But they are blinded so many times. And in Malachi's day, the priest, along with the scribes and rabbis, really ruined the Old Testament Judaism. Today, we have the same thing in liberal theology, removed from true Christianity, true New Testament Christianity. And so these are just some of the nation's spiritual sins. We'll stop there tonight, and next week we'll get into the nation's special sins. They had some very special sins. Read through the book of Malachi while we're going through it. Read through it two or three times. That'll whet your appetite, and then I'll try to give you some things that might be encouraging to you and edifying, I hope so. Let's stand, please.